Well, this morning, I was praying a few nights ago, and as I was praying, all of a sudden, this thought came to do this message. So I'm going to just be sharing this message. It's called Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called Joseph's Three Coats. Joseph's Three Coats. I'm going to start off in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The Greek word for put on is enduo, and it means actually to dress, to actually put on clothing, like just to dress yourself. So we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not referring to justification, but sanctification and living out that which is already in us through the new birth. So it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth is something that happens within us, but sanctification is something that is manifest through us and out towards the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 24, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So we're no longer to wear the old man, which was our former way of living in selfishness and lusts. But we're to take it off as one takes off a garment. So you have to choose every day to take off that old man. And then verse 33, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." When we renew the attitude of our thoughts and the way we evaluate life, we will remove the old ways of thinking and living and replace them with our new identity in Christ. In other words, a renewing of our minds, we start to think differently, because if we're wearing the old man, we think the old ways. But he says, take off the old man so we can start to think a new way. And then it says, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we will clothe ourselves with the new man, which is Jesus Christ in our reborn spirit, and it is the source of true righteousness and holiness. So we see a principle here in Ephesians 4. If we want to be clothed with the new man, we must first take off the old man with its lusts and corruption. Do you see that? If you want to be clothed with the new man, you first of all have to take the old man off. It's like if you went home and you put on one of your big winter coats, and then you said, "Well, you know, I should put on my spring coat." And you try to put your spring coat on, and I'd say, "Honey, the spring coat doesn't fit." And she says, "Well, you got to take off the winter coat first of all." She would say it just with that little bit of sarcasm. Not a lot, she's a very godly woman. But with a husband like me, sometimes she has to be sarcastic. So anyways, we take off the old man because the new man doesn't fit when the old man is still on. Many Christians are very frustrated because they're not able to walk victoriously in Christ. But one of the reasons is that they don't first remove the old man, and thus they are trying to serve God while still continuing to engage in a lustful, selfish lifestyle. They go, "Why am I not victorious?" But they're still continuing to live the old ways. What are the things that we are to put on when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the things we're to put on? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. In fact, if you want to sometime, you can study how many times it talks about putting on something and put off something in the New Testament. But in Colossians 3, it says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So now we know how to dress for church. But now we need to learn how to dress every day. We are to clothe ourselves with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And above all, we're to clothe ourselves with love. As Christians, we see clearly the principle of having to remove the old so we can put on the new, right? We see that in the New Testament. Put off the old so we can put on the new. Talks about old wineskins, new wineskins. We are to put off the old man with his corrupt ways and put on the new man, which is created by God in true holiness and righteousness. In the story of Joseph, found in Genesis, we see that he had three coats removed in order to be clothed in such a way as to fulfill the will of God for his life. You know, a number of years ago, probably about 8 years ago, my brother shared with me that one time he was studying and he noticed that Joseph had three coats removed. And then he shared with me what the Lord had shown him. And I thought, wow, that's really amazing. So I came home and I said to my wife, and my wife said to me, you know, I think you should preach on a theme. Now, in all the 31 years we've been married, she never says, I think this is a theme you should preach on. She's just sort of, and I was thinking, I should preach on Joseph. And I didn't say anything to her, and she said, I think you should preach on Joseph. And so I began to study this out. In the story of Jesus Christ, we also see that he has had to have three coats removed so he could fulfill his Father's will and be the Savior of all mankind. See, once my brother shared about Joseph's three coats, all of a sudden my mind went to Jesus, and I noticed that in John chapter 19 and 20, we see the three coats that Jesus had removed, and in the same order. For each garment that is removed, it makes way for a new garment to be worn. For each garment that is removed, it makes way for a new garment to be worn. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The three eternal garments that must be put on to replace the old corrupt garments are faith, hope, and love. A three-piece suit. So Hebrews 5:8 says this. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering is not always a result of sin, but sometimes we face suffering or painful circumstances so we can learn and grow as we respond in obedience and surrender. So let's look at these three coats. The first coat that Joseph had to have removed was the coat of a son, and that dealt with his identity. Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 23. Genesis 37, starting at verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, and the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, myrrh, and on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. So the first thing we say, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. See, Joseph was a favorite son of his father, and he was given a special ornamented robe that signified this. His brothers envied Joseph, and they decided to betray him. And the first step of their betrayal was to strip him of the coat that their father had given him, the coat of a son. By Joseph's brothers stripping him of the robe that his father had given him, they were in essence saying, we no longer accept you as part of our family, and we no longer consider you our brother. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. It can be very lonely and desolate experience to be rejected by people, especially those that we consider close to us. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. They sat down to eat a meal. When we are rejected, we are isolated, no longer included in fellowship. And while others enjoy being together, we're ignored. And then verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. When we are not accepted, we can feel betrayed, and maybe in some ways we are betrayed. Joseph was no longer considered part of his family, but he now had become a slave. This could have caused Joseph to dwell the rest of his life in the memories of this rejection and betrayal, and he would have been an emotional cripple. Do you realize that? Joseph could have been an emotional cripple for the rest of his life because of this terrible experience. Joseph had to give up his right to be accepted. He wasn't his choice to be rejected, but he had to give up his right to be accepted. If he didn't, it would have destroyed his life. He would have been marred for the rest of his life. But Joseph had to give up his right to be accepted. Joseph had to hold on to the promises that God had given him. If we do not give up our right for acceptance, it will not only result in our emotions being damaged, but it also will result in us rejecting others. You ever met a person who has a rejection complex? They always feel people are rejecting them. And you know something? They always reject everybody else. Do you notice that? Isn't that, you know why that is, I believe? It's because they're always afraid they're going to be rejected, so they're going to reject you first. And so it becomes self-fulfilling. They reject others before they can be rejected. And so they go with their whole life because they're emotionally damaged. They can't be accepted. They're afraid of being rejected, so they keep rejecting everyone else. We don't choose to take off the coat of a son and be rejected. We don't go around, could somebody reject me today? Others around us do that, but we choose to give up our rights and not demand that we be accepted. You know, sometimes you've seen people who have a rejection complex. They reject others, but they also are demanding everybody accept them. We must learn to continue to accept even those that have rejected us. It doesn't mean we have to be close to them if they don't want to be close to us, but we no longer reject them. Even those who rejected us, we do not reject them in our hearts. Jesus is our perfect example that we need to follow in his sufferings. We can see these same three coats that Joseph had to remove being removed by Jesus in the same order. And the first coat is John chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. And so when Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with hit their hands, and Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Jesus was stripped of a purple robe of royalty, representing the people rejecting him as the Messiah, their King, the Son of God. Do you realize that? They put the purple robe on him. Why? They're mocking him. "You're really a king, are you?" So they put a purple robe on them so they could remove it. They put it on saying, "You're no king. You're no Messiah. You're no Son of God. We reject you." Just as Joseph wore his coat of many colors as a sign he was the father's favorite, the soldiers had put on a robe, royal robe on Jesus to mock him and then to strip it off of him. Jesus did not cause the people to reject him, but he allowed them to reject him, and he did not demand that they accept him as their Savior and King. John 1:11 says this, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He is despised and rejected by men." He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. When we give up our right to be accepted, we're able to be clothed with faith. When we give up our right to be accepted, we're clothed with faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, God has not rejected us, for when we receive Christ, we are now accepted in the beloved. The world may have rejected us, but God says, I've accepted you. And so we give up our right to be accepted by others, and by faith, we put on faith to saying, I am accepted in the beloved. I am accepted in the beloved. No matter what people think of me, no matter what people think of my weaknesses, no matter what people think of my life, I am accepted in the beloved because of Jesus. We put on faith. Because God loved us, Jesus died for our sins so that we could be accepted in the beloved. As long as we are fighting to be accepted by others, we'll never be able to take hold by faith the truth that God accepts us because we are in Christ. If we're always demanding others to accept us, we'll never be able to enjoy that Christ has accepted us. I'm talking about believers struggling with this. Just as the Father loves and accepts his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he loves and accepts all those who have, by faith, received Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Isn't that amazing? You know, I remember when I was a young Christian. I was a young Christian for many years, actually. I was a young Christian for 17 years. I had a long childhood as being a Christian. And you know, I always remember reading about Daniel and how the angel came, and the angel said to Daniel, man greatly beloved. And I remember reading that and thinking, oh God, I wish I could be greatly beloved. I wish I could be greatly beloved. Because I was thinking that I had to do something. I thought, well, I wish I could pray enough, or I wish I could do this enough, or I wish I could. But once I began to understand that because I've received Christ and I have his righteousness, God loves me the same way he loves his son Jesus. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? We need to allow our old identity to be taken off so we can embrace that new identity that we have in Christ through faith. We remove the old identity to receive the new identity in faith. After Joseph was stripped of his coat of a son, he was given another coat. You know what the second coat was? The coat of a servant or a slave, right? He just changed coat. They gave him now a coat of a slave. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. See, Jesus left his throne in heaven to come in the form of a servant so he could become the savior of all men. Jesus took off his coat as a son and put on his coat as a servant. As a slave, so he could be our savior. Joseph was now dressed as a slave as he served faithfully in Potiphar's house in Egypt. So the first coat dealt with our identity and who we are and our need for acceptance, and it deals with our emotions. The second coat deals with what we do and our need to be understood, and it deals with our intellect. You know, when you do things, you want people to understand you. That was a good job. I mean, how many times when you do something and people say, why'd you do that? You made a mess. What was your motive behind that? You know, isn't that the worst thing? Like, you know, you want people to say, well, that was very nice, Howard, you did that. Versus, what was behind that? What's your motive behind that? You know, so the second coat deals with what we do and our need to be understood, and it deals with our intellect. So, Genesis chapter 39 starting at verse 7. Genesis chapter 39, starting at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. And he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened when about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house inside, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So Joseph's integrity and motivation to be faithful to his master Potiphar and to honor God was something that went beyond just his outward actions, but was in the very depths of his heart. In the very depths of his heart, "I want to honor my master and I want to be pleasing to God." Joseph did not want to do anything that would dishonor his master or would sin against God. Verse 13, it continues on. "And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the Hebrew, to the men of her house, and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice.' And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' And so it was, when his master heard these words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did this after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." It says, "So she kept his garment with her until his master came home." The very garment that Joseph wore while he faithfully served Potiphar was being used as evidence to his unfaithfulness. Right? The very garment that he wore when he was so faithful to Potiphar, she had torn it off of him and said, "Here is evidence, proof that he is unfaithful and he tried to rape me." The very thing that he used to be faithful was turned around to bring condemnation to him. Potiphar was so enraged with Joseph that he was not even given the opportunity to respond to the false accusations, but instead he was thrown into prison and exchanged the clothes of a servant for those of a prisoner. Potiphar's wife had stripped him of his outer garment, but Potiphar would have stripped him of his undergarment, as all the quality garments of a servant would have been exchanged for that of the harsh clothing of a prisoner. He really wasn't given an opportunity to even explain anything. He was condemned just because of the false accusation. Now, this could have caused Joseph to dwell the rest of his life in the disappointments of being totally misunderstood and slandered. Joseph could have spent the rest of his life trying to think what he could have done differently, or rehashed in his mind what he would have said to Potiphar and his wife and how they had wronged him. You ever had conversations with people that aren't in the room? You ever had that? You know what I mean? Where somebody has said something to you or done something to you in your mind, and you wish you had said it, but at the time you didn't think about it. So for the rest of your life, you keep thinking, "I would have said this, and I should have said that, and I would have given a piece of my mind, and I would have said," you know what I mean? And you go on, but he's not even around anymore. Is that not true? Haven't you done that? And the trouble with giving people pieces of your mind, if you're not careful, you won't have any left for yourself. So the thing is, but what happens is, if we don't give up our right to be understood, we're going to be constantly tormented by saying, "I should say this, and what about that?" And we're going to keep going on with these conversations in our mind. It'll vex us. Joseph had to give up his right to be understood. Joseph had to believe that his faithful service to God was going to be rewarded, even though for the time being men judged him as an evildoer. He had to believe that God was going to reward him, even though at the time he was judged as an evildoer. If we do not give up our right to be understood, it will result in our intellect becoming obsessed with thoughts of how we have been misunderstood and wronged. Our minds will be constantly going over and over and over how they've wronged us, how we've been misunderstood. Not only will we become obsessed by thoughts of how we've been misunderstood, but it will harden our hearts towards correction when we truly need it, because we will begin to think we're always right and others don't really understand us. You see that? You ever seen somebody who's actually wronged? And it's really, they were really truly misunderstood. But later, they become uncorrectable, and they end up going in error. Because they are feeling, I've been misunderstood, people don't understand me, that's why this is happening. They don't understand me, and so they can't receive correction anymore. It says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. How many people here think they're always right? Could you put your hand up? But before you do that, it says you're a fool. I wanted to say that beforehand so that not too many people would hit me later. Don't you hate preachers that do that? How many people think this and that? I do that once in a while just to bother you people. But anyways, but the thing is, we always find that we fail from time to time. We never will come to a point that we're never wrong. We always can make mistakes. And once we think we're not understood, we're never open to correction. But if we don't give up our right to be understood, we'll never be open to correction. It's okay for people to misunderstand us. But also, remember, listen to what they're saying, because maybe they don't misunderstand us. Maybe we misunderstand them. In fact, that's so good, I'm going to write that down. I like that. Yeah, somebody should get the tape. It's not taped anymore. It's on CD. Jesus also had to give up his right to be understood, and this can be seen in his second coat, which was removed from him. John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, each part a soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic is without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. You know what's interesting? Is this account is in all four Gospels. In all four Gospels, it talks about what happened to Jesus' garments. Isn't that interesting? It's a very important thing. The clothes that Jesus had worn day by day as he served the people, as he taught in their synagogues, as he healed the sick, as he expressed the love of God, were now being taken from him. Jesus' outer garment was torn into four parts, even as Potiphar's wife had torn Joseph's outer garment as he fled from her. They took his actions and they tore him apart. They said, he's an evildoer, he's a deceiver, he's been tricking people, he's not really from God, he's from the devil. They took what he did outwardly and tried to twist it and tried to tear it apart. Even as Potiphar's wife took Joseph's faithfulness and made it sound like he was unfaithful. Jesus' undergarment was kept intact, but it was removed also. They tried to accuse him of many sins, but in reality, all knew that Jesus was innocent, and they could not tear apart his integrity. Right? Even Potiphar said, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Even when he died, the Roman soldier beside him said, truly this is the Son of God. And when all saw the way he died, they all beat their chest saying, what have we done? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When Jesus hung on the cross, the world looked on and misunderstood and thought he was dying because he had sinned, but in reality he was bearing their sins, right? He was misunderstood. They said, look, he's dying. He deserves to die. He must be a terrible, evil man because look at how he's dying. They misunderstood him. There's a very interesting scripture in Matthew 5, verse 39 to 41. Matthew 5, 39 to 41. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other, turn also, the other tomb also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus was not just teaching about a principle, but he was making a prophetic statement of what he was going to endure so he could redeem us. Think what it said. When they had the purple robes on Jesus, what did they do? They started slapping his face. They slapped one, and he did not resist. He let them slap his right cheek and his left. And then it says, whoever takes away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You know, those are the same two Greek words about Jesus' cloak being removed and his tunic being removed. He says he didn't stop them from stripping him naked. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. See, they compelled him to go to the cross, but he went all the way to hell for us. So this is a statement, prophetically, of what Jesus was going to do for us. When we give up our right to be understood, we are able then to be clothed with hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What is giving up our rights to be understood? What does it do? It protects our intellect. The helmet of the hope of our salvation. Even if our efforts to serve God are misunderstood or slandered by others, we can put on hope, knowing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you realize that? When you are seeking to be understood by men, you're seeking men's approval. But when we say, I'm not demanding that people understand me, I'm not demanding that, then we can be clothed with hope, saying, God, I know you're a rewarder. I know if I'm faithful, if I know I'm surrendering to you, if I know I'm submitting to you, if I know I'm obeying you, I know you will reward me, and I can be putting on hope. And I can walk in the hope of what God is going to fulfill. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's a certain expectation. After Joseph was stripped of his coat of a son, he was given another coat, the coat of a servant or a slave. And after Joseph was stripped of his coat of a servant, he was given another coat, the coat of a prisoner. Genesis 41, verses 14 to 16. Genesis 41, 14 to 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The first coat dealt with our identity and who we are and our need for acceptance. And it deals with our emotions. It's man's acceptance that we're seeking then. The second coat dealt with what we do and our need to be understood. And it deals with our intellect. And it deals with man's approval. But the third coat deals with what we have or what we hold on to, and this deals with our will, man's justice. It says, and he shaved himself, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. While the first two coats were removed by others, the third one had to be removed by himself. The first coat was removed by his brothers. The second coat was removed by Potiphar and his wife. But the third, Joseph himself had to remove it. It says he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. No one could stand before Pharaoh if they were not dressed appropriately and clean-shaven. If Joseph had refused to remove his coat of a prisoner, he would have been unable to stand before Pharaoh, and he would have continued to remain in prison. If he had refused to change his clothing of a prisoner, he would have remained in the prison. He would never have gone out. When Joseph came before Pharaoh, he had only one word for him. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph could give Pharaoh an answer of peace because Joseph had peace within his own heart. You can never give someone an answer of peace if you don't have peace. In the first coat, the coat of a son, he had to give up his right to be accepted. In the second coat, the coat of a servant, he had to give up his right to be understood. However, unlike the first two coats that were removed from Joseph, he had to remove the third one himself, and thus deals with an act of the will. He had to choose to take off that third coat himself. The first two coats, he didn't have a choice in them being taken off. He only had a choice on how he was going to respond to what happened to him. For Joseph to stand before Pharaoh dressed in fine clothes and well-shaven and well-groomed, he had to give up something. Do you know what he had to give up? Joseph had to give up his right for vindication and revenge. Joseph had to take off his coat of a victim. You know, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he was clean-shaven. He had some Egyptian aftershave on. His hair was groomed. He wore this nice, beautiful clothing. Stands before Pharaoh. And if he said to Pharaoh, "Life's been horrible and people have treated me so badly," they go, "Well, you look really great, Joseph. I mean, I don't know what you're talking about." Do you see that? So for him to choose, "I will give up my coat of a victim." You know, like for instance, the only time once you start to be free from the past, you no longer can seek revenge because you're okay. So you have to stay a victim so you can get revenge still, so you can be vindicated. You know, because once you're okay, if your life's all together, then you're going to say, "Well, this guy's ruined my life. What do you mean your life's great?" So you have to keep your life miserable so you can be vindicated and revengeful. Right? It's a lot of work. In other words, if you keep the coat of a victim on, you stay in prison. If we keep the grave clothes on, if we keep on the coat of a victim, we allow us to continue to keep alive all those bad memories. We live in the past because we're a victim. But we have to take that off. Otherwise, we stay in the prison. It's interesting. We see Joseph gave up his right for vindication and for revenge. In Genesis 50, 19 and 20. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he did not tell of his sufferings, but about how God used even the evil they did to bring about a glorious purpose. See, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he didn't put on his prison clothes again and said, "Look what I went through! Look at me! Look at I was in these prison garb for so many years, and you did it to me!" When he revealed himself, he's dressed up like royalty. Now, he didn't pretend what they were doing was right. He said, "What you meant for evil, but God turned it for good." In other words, what you meant for evil, God turned it for a blessing in my life. God took your evil intents, but he blessed me so I could bless you. Isn't that amazing? He didn't pretend what they did was right, but he said, "Because I gave it over to God, God had a plan to turn it for good." So he didn't appear in the clothing as a victim, as a prisoner, but he came clothed with the place God had brought him to. See, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he wasn't wearing prison clothes. But, you know, he says, "I'm doing well. I'm the CEO of Egypt." Jesus gave up his right to be accepted as they stripped off of him the purple robes the soldier had put upon him, signifying that they rejected him as the Messiah, their Savior, and their King. Jesus gave up his right to be understood as they stripped off of him the clothes he had wore as he ministered to the people through his earthly ministry. So what was the third garment that Jesus had to take off? What did he have to take off? What was the third garment they had to take off? The grave clothes. But he had to take that off himself. That was his choice. The first two choices, people did that. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Jesus had taken off his grave clothes. Jesus did not appear after the resurrection as a victim, but as the victor. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. See, Jesus did not appear before the Pharisees in his bloodied grave clothes to demand vindication and revenge, but he appeared before his disciples clothed in glory to bring them joy. Do you realize that? If Jesus wanted to be revenge on the Pharisees and stuff, he would have come wearing his bloodied clothes in his resurrection and say, "Look what you've done to me. Look at the blood. Look at what you've done to me. I'm mad now and you're going to get it." Right? But he didn't wear the clothes of a victim. He wore his glorious robes of royalty, and he appeared before his disciples and saying, "Rejoice, rejoice, I'm alive." Isn't that a much better message? The grave clothes were not casually tossed aside, but were carefully and deliberately folded and put away. We must deliberately, through the exercise of our will, put our offenses and hurts and give up our rights for vindication and revenge. We need to carefully decide, "I forgive this person. I forgive this person." We need to. Some people say, "Well, I just don't want to think about it anymore." Well, you need to put it away properly. You need to choose, "I will forgive this person." And no matter how many times it comes up, you put it away saying, "I forgive this person," or "I forgive that person," or "I forgive this situation. I am just putting it behind me." Even as Joseph could not leave the prison and appear before Pharaoh until he was willing to take off his prison clothes, we cannot leave the prison of the torment of our past until we are willing to put away the clothes of being a victim and give up our right for vindication and revenge. There'll be some people who have wronged us who will never admit that they have wronged us. And you know something? And if we're waiting for that, you're going to stay in prison. But we don't have to. We can give up our right for vindication and revenge. In John 20, verses 6 and 7, we see the first thing that caused Peter to begin to believe that Christ had been resurrected was when he saw the grave clothes set aside. He looked and he noticed the grave clothes are set aside. Our witness of the resurrected Christ will be unconvincing until we set aside the clothes of a victim and put on the garments of salvation. You can tell them about the great things of God, but if you're walking around as a victim, they're not going to believe you very well, are they? But if you're saying, if you put on the clothes of salvation, people say, "Wow, you've really changed. What happened?" We need to put off our right for acceptance so that we can be clothed with faith, knowing we are accepted in Christ. We need to put off our right to be understood so we can be clothed with hope, knowing that we have an eternal reward. And we need to put off our right for vindication and revenge so we can be clothed with love, faith, hope, and love, and allow the love of Christ to extend to everyone around us, including those that have hurt us. If we do not take off the clothes of a victim, we can never put on the clothing of love. Right? It doesn't mean people have not wronged us. It means that we're no longer a victim, but God will take the very things that they've done to wrong us and he'll use it for his glory. Christ was vindicated not by the condemnation of those that crucified him, but because many came to putting their faith in him and were saved. He said, you know that in Acts it shows us that many of the Pharisees and priests became believers. So he was vindicated not by revenge, but because they put their faith in him and were saved. in our spiritual walk, we go from giving up our right to be accepted so we can truly be servants, and we give up our right to be understood so we can put on the grave clothes and die to ourselves so that we can partake in his resurrection life so Christ can live through us. We give up our right to be accepted so we can serve people. We give up a right to be understood so we can die to ourselves. And we give up a right as a victim so we can live with Christ. The result of Joseph's willingness to yield to God's personal dealings in his life was that he was crowned with glory and put on the garment of royalty. The result of Joseph's willingness to yield to God's personal dealings in his life was that he was crowned with glory and put on the garment of royalty. Genesis 41:41-43. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in a garment of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph never had to remove those garments of royalty he had been given. Joseph's final coat was a robe of authority, the robe of authority, and it was a robe that he never had to remove. When we give up our right for acceptance, we're clothed in faith. When we give up our right to be understood, we are clothed with hope. When we give up our right for vindication or revenge, we are clothed in love. And then we're able to wear robes of righteousness and walk in authority. Many times Christians say, "Where is the authority we have in Christ? Where is the authority that can walk in a victorious life? Where is the authority?" The authority comes when we clothe ourselves in faith, hope, and love. Then God is able to clothe us so we can walk in authority. And no longer are we controlled, but we are able to walk in the Spirit. Jesus Christ has put on his glorious robes forever also, the royal robe of authority, Revelation 19:16. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's a lot of authority, isn't it? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Romans 8:17 says this, If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we're willing to suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. We'll also be able to experience and share in his authority. I like what Leonard Terry said. I was talking to him about this message, and he said, "Let us dress for success." I like that. Let us dress. Sounds like, let us dress for success. What does that look like? Faith, hope, and love. That's, if you want to dress for success, put on faith, hope, and love. And the question I have for everybody is, what are you wearing today? What are you wearing today? Those that are struggling with acceptance, come and receive the Father's acceptance. Those that are struggling with being misunderstood, come and share your heart with the Father who understands you better than you understand yourself. Those that feel they've been wronged and are struggling with letting go of their need for vindication or revenge, come to the Father who will give you the mercy and love to forgive and let go of the hurts. And those that have experienced freedom and victory in some of these areas, come to the Father and give thanks for what he's already done in your hearts and your lives. So we have an opportunity. We have a prayer ministry coming forth. Those who need physical healing, please also come forward. Those who have other needs, you can come forward too. So it's not limited to these points. But it's an opportunity for us to respond to the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your great love. Oh, God, you know how much we still need to be changed, Lord. I thank you for the things you have done in my heart and life, but I see still areas that need to be changed, areas that need to be transformed, Father. But I thank you, Lord, that it's a process. I thank you, Lord, that as we surrender to you, Lord, you make the changes. I thank you for the great change you've done in our hearts and lives. It is so marvelous that you have changed us, Lord. But Father, we want to completely surrender to you so we can go through the entire process. The entire process, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what Jesus has done, Lord. God, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you've given us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us your sons and daughters through your son, Jesus. And Lord, let us walk with you this morning, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let us draw closer unto you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just feel free to come forward or just pray where you are at.